You would take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, if you're just visiting with us this morning, or maybe you don't have your own copy of God's Word, look. If you look in a pew around you, somewhere in front of you, there will be some white books. Those are the hymnals. That's got songs. The other books are black, and those are Bibles. Kind of the back portion of the book, you'll find the book of Ephesians. And I ask you to join me there in Ephesians chapter 2. Also, if you're looking in those, if you're a guest with us, if you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to consider joining with us. There's some information, or there's a connect card there where you can get some information, or you can go to our website, and there's a connect card there, a digital one that you can fill out there. We'd love to know that you were here. It's also a good way, church members, remember, that's a good way for you to let us know how we can pray for you in these days. Today, kind of a big deal in the life of the church, because it's the day we come together to celebrate that Jesus is alive. If you're new to the church, yes, we really do believe that this guy died, was buried in a grave, and then 3 days later came back to life and still lives at the right hand of the Father in heaven. If that sounds crazy to you, I'm okay with that. Hopefully we can convince you of otherwise this morning. But Jesus is alive, and because of that we worship, we sing. You sounded really good this morning. I didn't have to hear myself, so it was a good thing. The resurrection is central to all that we do and believe as a church. It's what makes us who we are. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about the resurrection. He says, listen, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. It means it really doesn't matter at all. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is even, he goes so far to say, your faith is futile. It does you no good. It's worthless if Christ is not alive. And you are still stuck in your sins, dead and condemned. He says, if Christ is not alive and you have hope in this life only, then we are of all people most to be pitied. But then he says this, these words, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. You say it's not possible. Well, no, it's not. Until Christ rose from the grave, and then it becomes possible. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. There is no event in history more important in our faith than the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. That may surprise you a little bit. You may think it would be the cross. And listen, those two are not opposed to each other. They kind of work together. The cross put him in the grave. But it is clear that a resurrected king is what gets Christians and what get preachers in trouble throughout church history. It was the proclamation of a king who has come back to life, who has been resurrected, that got the early church started and then persecuted. You see, nobody has a problem if a self-professed king dies. Nobody takes issue with that. But if that king proved what he said by announcing that he would come back to life and then he did, then the words of one author carry the appropriate weight. If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. It's not really an option on your life. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about anything that he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. If Jesus is alive, then everything he says has to be true. So today I want you to see the massive impact that the resurrection has on our faith and on our lives and on what we can now hold fast to and believe in. And I want to do that from a familiar and often even times a favorite text. Ephesians chapter 2 is really, the first 10 verses are really one long sentence. We're just going to look at about four verses this morning, verses 4-7. But it's really one long sentence starting in verse 1 and ending in verse 10. So really, we're just looking at a couple of phrases of one sentence. But listen, there are more than enough to keep us busy for a while this morning. Ephesians 2, in fact, may be my favorite chapter in all the Bible, and maybe even for many of you, and for good reason. It's that you are saved by grace text that we love and hold so dear to our lives. And as massive as that statement is, I want you today to see that it's actually the resurrection of Jesus that serves as the underpinning. It undergirds our ability to believe and even see these precious truths. And it contains such massive shifts in our state captured in such simple language. In verses 1-3, they magnify our sinfulness. Look at these verses real quick. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. He doesn't leave a lot of room for imagination. He just says very clearly, you were dead. You were in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now, I'm not going to work through all that. Let me just summarize it for you. You're not in a good spot. If you're not in Christ Jesus, you are not in a good spot. You are dead, physically and spiritually. You will die physically, and you will die eternally, spiritually. But everything hinges. You could even say the Bible itself hinges on the first two words of verse 4, our text for today. You were dead. John 3, 16, 17 tells you, not only are you dead, but you are condemned. But then, like a gust of wind that we know so well in Oklahoma, the first two words of verse 4 come flooding into our souls. And they say, but God. Though we were dead, though some of you in this room, I guarantee, are dead. You may not even realize it, but you are dead in your trespasses and sins. It may be the first time you've ever heard that. God has acted. Our dead sinfulness and God's grace and mercy are what makes Ephesians 2 so beautiful. These two phrases, this idea of but God, captures the glory of our Savior and our Father. In response to our sinfulness, in response to our brokenness, God has acted. But before we get to the resurrection pieces of this text, let me just show you two quick truths to lay the groundwork for the resurrection here. First, God loves you. Second, He is overflowing in mercy for those who believe in Him. Look at verse 4 with me. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us. Now, I reverse those, and I want you to see why. I reverse them because it's actually the love that makes mercy possible. You see how he says, because He is rich in mercy towards you and I, because of the great love with which He loved us. He has showed us, and notice that loved us is in the past tense. We're not going to talk a lot about the cross this morning, but it's kind of important here, and you see it right here. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 8. He showed His love, and it says here that He loved us. He has loved us, and He loved us to the point of the death of His Son on the cross for you. God loves you. It doesn't matter who you are or what is going on in your life. It's always good to be reminded that God loves you. If you are a sinner lost in your sin, you need to know this morning that God loves you. If you are in Christ Jesus, you need to be reminded each and every day, and even this morning, that God loves you. And listen, it's not some squishy stuffed animal kind of love. God is not a Labrador retriever who just sits around and just wags his tail at you and loves you. It is a holy and righteous and just kind of love, the kind of love that can be extended to anyone. But listen, this love comes to change your life, not to make you some better, more true version of yourself. Listen, we're not interested in helping you get better. We're interested in changing your life for eternity. That's the kind of love that Jesus gives to us and that God has shown to us in Christ Jesus. It's a love that draws us towards Christ and away from ourselves. It's a love that leads to mercy. You see, when you are dead in your trespasses and sins, the Bible says that you are an enemy of God. You are transgressing against Him. You are sinning actively against Him. You are warring, if you will, against God. You are fighting against Him. And mercy is simply this: you not being punished for something that you deserve to be punished for. That's mercy. There's a difference between mercy and grace. Grace is something that flows to us. Mercy is something that is shown to us. Mercy is shown because we were guilty, but God in His love and in His mercy took our punishment and placed it upon Jesus. That's why the cross matters. It's because Jesus died for you and He died in your place. The cross matters because in the cross, God is showing His mercy and His love to us. God is overflowing in mercy for those who believe in Him. He is rich, the Bible says, in mercy. God could be rich. You realize this. God could be rich in anything He desires. He is rich in anything He desires to be rich in. But this is how He chose to express Himself in His relationship to us. He is rich in mercy. The fact that the Scripture describes as being rich in mercy is a good thing for us. It gives us a picture of a God who is not looking at us in anger, but He's looking at us through eyes of mercy. So now that we have these two truths, that God loves us and He is merciful to us, and that has been poured out through Christ on the cross and directed toward us in order for us to become His people, that love and mercy have to be applied. And at that moment enters Christ on the cross, Christ in the grave, and Christ alive again. The truth and power of the resurrection help us to see God's love and His mercy poured out to us. So let me read these first, or 4-7. We've already looked at 4. But let me read 4-7, and then I want to show you why, since the resurrection happened, we can believe what we believe. Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He already said that in verse 1. He's repeating Himself here for emphasis. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Listen, because of the resurrection, we believe that there is freedom from sin and its power. Because of the resurrection, we believe that there is freedom from sin and its power. Look at what He says in this text. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive. There's three verbs in this text that kind of control the flow of the thought. It all stems from God. You see, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, that is just describing who God is and what He's done. And it says, even when we were dead, that's describing us. So really, the sentence could read like this: but God made us alive together with Christ. Now, where's the resurrection in that? You say, Michael, that doesn't say Jesus walked out of the grave. Well, look at it again closely. Even when we were dead, He made us alive. He made us alive. We were dead in our sins. Now he made us alive. Now the writer is speaking in a past tense because he's writing to a church. He's writing as if it was if a former pastor of this church is looking back and saying, listen, remember how one time you were lost in your sins, but God has made you alive in Christ Jesus. If he was writing this to an unbeliever, to somebody who didn't have faith in Christ, maybe some of you here today, he would write it like this. Even though you are dead in your trespasses and dead in your sin, listen, God can make you live again. You are condemned, but because of the resurrection, God can make you live. Look at what he says. He doesn't say just he made you alive. He made you alive in a very particular way. Look how he says it. He made us alive together with Christ. If Jesus doesn't come back to life, neither do you. That's what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 15. You are still dead in your sins. If Jesus doesn't come back to life, then you are dead now and forever. And this is all there is. And if this is it, then Lord help us. Literally, God help us. But listen, there is something more. There is more to it than that. There is more to this world than just this world. And God will set us free from sin and its power through the resurrection. He made us alive together with Jesus. Look, there's a second thing I want you to see here about the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, we believe that there is new life available through faith. Listen, some of you may think that Jesus can just, you can just add him on to your life and he just fixes part of your life and just, he just, you just tuck him into a piece of your life and like, and he just begins to carry you from there and like, oh, he's just a part of what I am now. No, it's a new life. The scripture says the old has passed away and the new has come. The old is gone. The new is here. There's difference. It's not just life. It's new life. He doesn't just come to reorient your affections now. He comes to reorient your affections for all of time and eternity. Listen, because of the resurrection, we believe that there is new life available through Christ. Look at what he says. Even when we were dead, he made us alive. That's the first verb. Made us alive together with Christ. It's by grace you have been saved. We just kind of blew through that. That's a good thing. You remember mercy was God not punishing us. Just real quick. Grace is God giving us all the benefits of Christ. We'll get to that more in a second. Second verb here, made us alive together with Christ. And look at verse 6. And raised us up with him. He raises us up with him. There's the resurrection. Made alive together with him, raised us up with him. Listen, the Jesus that came out of the grave was not the Jesus that went into the grave. Okay? The Jesus who came out of the grave, they didn't recognize because he was resurrected. He was new until he said, this is, it's me, guys. Touch me, see me, know me. It really is me. You know what that means? That means when you come to Christ, the person that comes to Christ is not the same person that walks away from Christ. If you know Jesus, your life looks different. If you question whether or not you know Jesus, then ask yourself, does my life look any different from before I came to meet him? If the answer is no, then let me just boil it down for you. You don't know Jesus. You may think you have him. Maybe you may want to have him. You may have a part of him. You may have some knowledge about him. But you don't possess him eternally. Because Jesus will never leave you the same way that he found you. Ever. He changes us. He makes us new. He raises us to new life through faith. We see in verse 8. Look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. And this happens through faith. It's not by your works so that no man may boast. God is not interested in your works. He's interested in your faith. And listen, If you're done chasing this world and all that it seems to offer you, if you would turn and look to Christ, you would find riches untold. You would find peace everlasting. You would find hope you cannot imagine or create on your own. And listen, this world is in a desperate place in need of hope. If this last year has taught us anything, it's taught us we need hope, something to latch onto to say, there is something better coming. And listen, it's not being able to be free from masks and go everywhere you want and crowd up together with people. That's not the freedom that we need. We need the freedom that is in Christ. We need eternity beckoning our hearts to come and belong to Him forever and ever. This world is going to fail you at some point in some time. It is going to put you on your knees. The question is, are you going to know which way is up when you hit them? What happens when your life plans fall apart? What happens when the unexpected strikes? Listen, if you have new life in Christ, you can handle it. Because Christ is in you, and He's the hope of glory. But if you don't, we're praying for you. And we're hoping for you. And we'd love to introduce you to our Savior. A third thing the resurrection does, because of the resurrection, we believe that we can be set free from sin and bondage and pain and suffering. We believe that we can have new life through faith. And because of the resurrection, we believe that eternal life is secured and promised. It is secured and promised. Look at verse 6, the second half of verse 6. He says, I've raised us up with Him. And then look what he says. He has seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you say, Jesus is alive, but He's not living on earth anymore. Am I got that right? Yes. Okay, that's how it works. Jesus is alive, but He's not on earth anymore. Where is He then? Well, the scripture says He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Says that in multiple places. That's where Jesus is at. So watch what Paul says to this church. He says He has raised us up to new life, and that's not all. There's more. He has seated us with Him. Now remember, where is Jesus sitting? He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. And then Paul says, look at the tense and how he says it. It's past. He says, He already has seated us. Those of you who are in Christ, listen, your eternity is secure because God has already acted on your life to secure you. He has already said, look, you, Michael, are sitting with Jesus right here. You're already there. If you are in Christ, you are there, right there. I don't know how it all works. We all stack up or line, I don't know. But you are there. And He knows you by name, and you are secure in Him, right at His right hand. It's secured, but listen, it's also promised. It's for now, and it's for later. He has seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In the heavenly places. So somehow, God has both secured our position and reserved our spot. You see, there's a place in heaven for those who are in Christ. For those who aren't, there's a place for you, but it's not in heaven, and it's not seated with Jesus. You'll spend an eternity in hell, whether you believe in it or not. That's where you will spend eternity. And it's not because God sent you there. It's because you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You've rebelled against God. You've fled from Him. You've walked away from Him, said, I'm going to do it on my own. Even though He has offered new life for those who repent and believe and trust in Him through faith. But for those who are in Christ, hear this encouragement this morning. This is your hope. Eternal life is secured for you, and a place is reserved for you. Who cares if it's a mansion, a house? I don't care what it looks like. The point of that, of heaven, is not my house. It's Jesus. There's two pieces. On the one hand, we get to experience this now, giving us hope and confidence. Now. It's an incredible gift of grace now in Christ Jesus. On the other hand, we have something to look forward to as we await His return and our arrival in the heavenly places. Do you have hope today for something beyond this? And is it just a hope and hope, or is it secure and real? It's something you can say, I know this. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if we have hope for this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If this is truly as good as it gets. Listen, Jesus died. He was resurrected for us and in our place here so that we could be raised to new life for us and invite us into his place for all of eternity. Listen, let me show you one final thing about the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, we believe that we will see and we will enjoy God's glory forever. Look at verse 7. So that in the coming ages, notice that so that at the first two words of verse 7, so that, or because of that, I don't know what your translation says, mine says, so that. Listen, God has done all of verse 4, 5, and 6 for one reason. So that he can do this in your life. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Listen, the resurrection not only gives us hope that there is life to come, but it gives us a picture of what we will see and enjoy and savor in the life to come. These truths are why people who love and follow Jesus can't be self-centered. It's not because they don't care about themselves or they've just figured out a way to be great people. That's not the reason. It's because they love Jesus so much that they cannot wait to see him with their own eyes. Their lives so become so incredibly consumed with looking at Jesus that they forget about themselves and they move towards him. Later in verse 10, he's going to say, we are created in his image for good works that God prepared that we should walk in them. The person who is in love with Jesus walks in the works that Jesus walked in. Listen, these kind of people, they cannot wait to sit and gaze upon Christ and try to understand the grace and the love and the mercy that he's lavished upon us. That's what he's telling us here. He says, listen, you get to spend eternity seeing what I've done in your life. Seeing the mercy that I've shown you. Seeing the grace that I've offered to you. If you can't get excited about that, then one of two things is going on. One, you're not a Christian. If your hope for heaven is anything other than just getting to look and see and be with Jesus, then you're missing the point. Or second, you're still dabbling in this world and thinking it has something to offer you, thinking that the relationship here can give you only what Christ can. Listen, God has created us for himself. That was the way of it all the way back in the garden when he started this thing. God created man in his image for him to display his glory and his wonder too. Now we can see the promises. We will get to look on the greatest gift that heaven has to offer for all of eternity. Because of the resurrection, God can make us alive. He will raise us up, and he will seat us with him forever so that we can look at his glory and worship forever. Would you pray with me this morning? I told you when we started this morning that you were not here by accident, that God had you here for a reason. Maybe it was simply to show you and remind you of the power of the resurrection in your life. Maybe it was to show you and remind you of the importance of the gathering of the body of Christ together. But listen, for some of you in this room, God has you here in this moment so he can meet you. So that he can take your sin, he can take your shame, and he can apply it to the cross and to Jesus. So that you can see yourself as buried with Christ and raised to new life with him. And listen, if that would be you this morning, if you would have Jesus applied for you, if you would have Jesus stand in your place, you would say, I need that, Pastor. I am dead in my sin. I don't follow God. I don't want anything to do with Him, but I know I need Him. If that's you this morning, the process is simple. A child can do it. It's offered to children. Would you repent of your sin? Acknowledging to God, confessing to God, I am a sinner in need of your grace. Would you believe that Jesus' cross was for you? He died for you, but also that He lives for you. And would you receive the grace and mercy that He offers to you? And if you would do that this morning, the scriptures are clear, you will be saved. You will have the promises of eternal life. You will get to sit and gaze at the splendor and the glory of Jesus with the church of the world forever and ever and ever. Lord God, would you let your word go forth, working with the Holy Spirit to pierce hearts and lives. You says your word pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Father, do that work now. Do that work through your word. And Lord Jesus, as we respond to you, if you're calling people to faith in Christ, then I pray that they would respond to that call, that they would be saved by grace through faith, even today. They would walk into the new life and into a family of Christ followers. Lord Jesus, do your work. Listen, we're going to stand and sing here in just a moment. And if that's a decision you need to make to follow Jesus, I would invite you to, some of our ministers will be down here in the front, and we'd love to talk with you. Or listen, you can take that, one of those connect cards, or you can go on our website and you can get in touch with us that way. And one of our ministers will get in touch with you, and we would love to talk with you about what it means to follow Christ. If you're looking for a church home, you decided, hey, this would be a good Sunday to see a church, and we would love to talk with you about what our church is all about and what we love to do. And it's simple. It's Jesus. We want to love Him and praise Him and follow Him and worship Him. Would you listen for God to speak to you today? And then would you respond? Father, do your work in our lives. It's in your name we pray together. Amen. Would you stand and sing with us, church?